ready. Shalom again.
Shalom.
Chag Sameach. Happy Passover. And wow, it's hard to imagine. We've been here 5 days already in this place. Wow. Time goes quick when you're having fun, right? Been a wonderful Pesach and Pesach week so far. And yet we still have a ways to go, so praise Yahweh. I have a message today that I'm going to give. It's called Purity in the Priesthood. Purity in the Priesthood. And I said this many times. I said, Malachi 3:6, I am Yahweh, I change not. Yeshua the Messiah, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yahweh is not like man, he's not double-minded. James 1:8 says the double-minded man, or the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, or even the double-souled man, it actually says in the original. And it doesn't mean that Yahweh can't change a decision that he makes, but it means his principles never change. And that's why it would be impossible for the Ten Commandments to be done away with, because the Ten Commandments are the character of Yahweh. They're what he's about. So once you understand the principle of Yahweh, all you have to do is apply that principle to everything else in the Bible. And it just opens your mind in a way of things that is amazing. Several years ago, some of you that were here, when we gave the message on where is the Garden of Eden, being in Jerusalem, most of you here have been with me on the top of the Mount of Olives to understand why Yeshua had to die in the place of appointment, that it's called, the Mikvah altar that's right there. It makes total sense. Exactly where Adam was cast out, Adam and Eve, Yeshua had to come and redeem. And like I said, it's amazing to come to Jerusalem and see all these things. It all makes sense. It all fits together. And it's the blessing of a life to be here. Even just once, that some people, but what a blessing if you're here more than that. So today what I want to talk about is the concept from Yahweh of living water. We talked about this a little bit in the desert. But more than any other concept in the Bible, the one concept from creation that deals with Yahweh is living water. You know, right in Genesis 1, what do we see? We see that there's a river coming out of Eden, you know, and what is it doing? It's going down toward the Arava. It splits into two ways. Part of that river went to the south, and the Pison River that goes towards Saudi Arabia, it's a dried riverbed today, you can see it from aerial photos, would have watered all the land of Saudi Arabia all the way going to the east, then all the way to the south, it would have watered the land of Africa going all the way down to Tanzania. It's very interesting that after the flood and all this changed, they know actually that there's fossils from fish that only are in this area that are down in Tanzania now. So they know that the sediment changed in the waters, in the waterbed of the Rift Valley. And I talk a lot about this in that message. The Rift Valley is the mystery of the Garden of Eden, the 12,000 long valley, longest valley in the world. It starts in Tanzania, goes all the way to the top of Turkey, to the beginning of the Tigris and Euphrates River. And that's where all these four rivers come together. And the one that starts where the throne of Yahweh was is the Gihon. Gihon meaning gusher. So we know, we've talked also about the temple, why the sanctuary could not be what they're calling today the Temple Mount. You know, if you look, it's the exact dimensions of Fort Antonia. Fort Antonia is the only edifice that was left there after Jerusalem was destroyed. The historians tell us that. Everything was destroyed. Josephus says the same thing that Yeshua says in the book of Matthew. Not one stone was left upon another. The only thing that was left was that edifice, Fort Antonia. We know from other historical records it stayed there till the 3rd or 4th century when the 10th Legion was housed there. So clearly, I mean, I've given messages on this. The book by Ernest Martin is not my theory. Ernest Martin did the research, but I definitely believe it, that the original sanctuary was in the city of David. And more than ever, not only because the city of David, 2 Chronicles 5:1, is Mount Zion, there's no doubt about that, but more than anything that convinced me, all the historical records were good. It was the fact of the living water. That when you understand the concept that everything associated with Yahweh is living waters. Water is life. You know, we talked about the well. How many things happened at wells in the Bible? Just in the book of Genesis. You know, Rebecca and Isaac, you know, at the well. Rachel and Jacob at the well. Yeshua and the Samaritan woman at the well. All these things happen at the well. Why? Because the well is life, the well is living water, and everything connected with Yahweh is living water and life. So here it is, even the historians, even Roman historians, Jewish historians, they write that underneath the Temple Mount, which was more amazing than anything, they said the building itself was fantastic and you couldn't believe it, you know, stone and inside all overlaid with gold. But they said more than anything that was amazing was underneath the Temple Mount was this inexhaustible spring of water that gushed, which was the Gihon Spring. It's the only spring in Jerusalem within 5 miles. There was from Bethlehem, they used to have a aqueduct system that brought water down. They also talk about, Artusus talks about, there were 37 cisterns, a third of a mile to the north, and they used to bring through piping water from those cisterns to the Temple Mount. What do we have there on what they're calling the Temple Mount Fort Antonia? The 37 cisterns there, you know? So it all fits in together, but the key is living water. You know, Yahweh talks about in the book of Jeremiah, what does he say? You have exchanged me, the fountain of living water, for what? For broken cisterns that don't hold water. Exactly what they're doing today. Those cisterns are all breaking up there. We were up there one time several years ago on what they're calling the Temple Mount. And all of a sudden, all this water's gushing around. And people are thinking, this is Ezekiel 47, which I'll read in a minute. No, no, no. It was a cistern that broke. These are ancient cisterns. Some of them are 2,000 years old. There is no living water, what they're calling the Temple Mount. No live springs like the Gihon. So, again, when we're dealing, as we're going to see here, whether it's the first covenant and the shadow, there's got to be living water. But the reality, there's got to be living water. Everything associated with Yahweh is living water because water is life. Water is life. And in ancient days, they didn't have all of the technology we have today. And you don't get a tomato that's coming from Ireland and, you know, this kind of fruit that's coming from China. And that day, it was whatever you're planting there. So without water, without the water from heaven, there's no life. And if you went through drought, like in the days of Eliyahu, where it didn't rain on the earth for 3.5 years, there were many people dying. And the history even tells us many of the northern tribes, about 600,000 to 800,000 of them, went down to the south to Judah because there was no water at that time. So again, when you understand this, so many things in the Bible will make sense to you. When you understand Yahweh, living water, life, they're all connected. So let's go to Ezekiel 47, and we'll see this. Ezekiel 40 through 48 is talking about the third sanctuary, the one the Messiah will build when he returns. In verse 1 of Ezekiel 47, "And he made me turn back to the opening of the house," talking about the sanctuary. "And behold, water came out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the face of the house is east, and the water came down from under the right side of the house at the south of the altar." And what happens? The water starts coming up, and it's a trickle. Then the water's coming up, and it's more. And then it's up to the ankles. Then it's up to the knees. And this water is going to gush through that Arava down to the Dead Sea. And what is it going to do? The Dead Sea. Nothing can live in it. It's going to make it alive again. It's going to make it life because Yeshua's presence is life. You know, and I do believe that the Dead Sea originally, from the system in the Garden of Eden, it certainly wasn't death. It was fertile. You know, it was a fertile place. It said it was green and beautiful until, you know, sin came in. And then after the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know what caused it. But verse 8 says, "And he said to me this, these waters go toward the eastern circuit. They go down into the Arava." We actually saw it the other day. "And enter the sea. They are brought out into the sea, and the waters shall be healed." The waters shall be healed. You know, they say the next world war will not be fought over oil, it will be fought over water. We have more than 7 billion people in the world today. 2/3 of these people do not have clean water. More than 1 million children die every year from cholera, from unclean water. Water is life, and Yahweh is living water. Everything associated with Him. And the waters will be healed. So we're going to see that everything dealing with living water is dealing with healing. It's dealing with purity. It's dealing with life. Let's go to Psalm 29. Just one verse, verse 3. It says, "The voice of Yahweh is on the waters. The Elohim of glory thunders. Yahweh is above the abundant waters." You know, Psalm 48 talks about Mount Zion. Yahweh dwells in Mount Zion, in the sanctuary. And where is the sanctuary? Above the waters. It's got to be the Gihon Springs. Got to be the city of David. What happened? Yahweh never intended a house to be built with him. He said, when I was in the wilderness 40 years, did I ask for a house of cedars? But David, because it was in your heart something pure to build a house for me, I will build an eternal house for you. So where is he going to build the eternal house for David? Is he going to build it somewhere else but the city of David? Of course not. He's going to build David's house where David belongs, the city of David. But Yahweh clearly is above the abundant waters. If we go to Psalm 65, verse 9. It says, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of Elohim is full of water. You provide their grain, for in the way you have prepared it, you fill its terraces with water. You deepen its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless the sprouting of it. You crown the year of your goodness, and your paths drip with fatness. Everything with Yahweh is living waters, because living waters is life. You can't have food. You can't have plants. You can't have anything without living waters. If you go to Deuteronomy 11, and like I said, in the day and age of Babylon, you basically go to a faucet, you turn it on. You know, people in the West for years, when we were bringing over groups years ago and we'd go to hotels or different places, they'd say, wow, you know, why do the Americans take half-hour showers, sometimes 45-minute showers, and waste so much water? Because water is life. You got to preserve it. You've got to preserve water, and you've got to preserve life. Deuteronomy 11, and verse 10. For the land to which you are going to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from where you came, where you sowed your seed and watered it with your foot, as a garden of herbs. But the land which you are entering to possess is a land of hills and valleys, drinking water from the rains of heaven. A land which Yahweh your Elohim cares for. The eyes of Yahweh your Elohim are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Circular pattern. Circular pattern. From equinox to equinox. Beginning of the year to the end of the year. Tekufa to Tekufa. And it shall be, if listening, you will listen to my commands, which I command you today, to love Yahweh your Elohim and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that I will give the rain of your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain. We were blessed this year that we had some of the latter rain right here. That you may gather in your grain, in your wine, in your oil. Right? All these things. The grain, the wine, and the oil. What do you need it for? You need it for sacrifice. Not just sin sacrifice. You need it for friendship offerings, for blessings, for first fruits. So without rain, there's no grain. And without grain, there's no offering. Without no offering, there's no blessing. All connected in together. But it all starts with living water. Leviticus 16. We'll see now, as you start to look at the priesthood, in order for the priest to serve, before he did anything else, before he even thought of his job, the first thing he needed was living water. Leviticus 16. Verse 1, and Yahweh spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, and they drew near before Yahweh, and they died. And Yahweh says to Moses, speak to your brother Aaron, and he shall not come in at all times to the sanctuary within the veil, the Holy of Holies, to the front of the mercy seat. With this Aaron shall come into the sanctuary, with a bull, a son of a herd, for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on a holy linen coat, and linen underpants shall be on his flesh. And he shall gird himself with a linen girdle, and he shall wrap himself with a linen mitre. They are holy garments, and he shall bathe his flesh with water, and shall put it on them. And again, it's living water, it's mikvah. So two things the priest, in the shadow of the Levitical priesthood, had to do. He needed living water for purifying, and he needed sacrifice to come before Yahweh. Without the purification of the mikvah, and without the sacrifice, there's no entrance to Yahweh. You cannot come into the sanctuary. You cannot come before Yahweh. You can't do any type of service. You have to have the living water and the sacrifice. First, the purity through the living water of the priesthood, and then the sacrifice to come before Yahweh. If we go to Exodus 29, and I'll read verse 1 through 4. Exodus 29, 1 through 4. And this is the thing which you shall do to them, to sanctify them to minister as priests to me. Take one bull, the son of a herd, and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and unleavened cakes poured over with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. Like we said, you need grain, you need wine, you need oil. These are where all the oblations and sacrifices come from. And you shall take Aaron and his sons, or verse 3, and you shall put them into one basket, and shall bring them near in the basket, and the bull and the two rams. And you shall take Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall wash them in water. Now, why would you have the mikveh very close to the sanctuary? Because if it was a commandment, if you could not serve in the sanctuary without purifying your flesh and sacrificing before Yahweh, if you had the mikveh half a mile away, what would happen if you mikveh and then as you're coming to the sanctuary, you defile yourself? You couldn't go in and serve. So it's one of the ways that we can know where the sanctuary was. You know, they're calling Fort Antonia the Temple Mount. They just found, about 2 years ago, they found a latrine. They found a latrine, a place where all the sewerage and garbage and poop came out of. And suppose... Did I lose my thing here? Oops. Yeah, stop that a second. Looks like we lost our electric.
That or the battery went off.
No, it's not a battery. The battery's
Andy,
not.
You can hook it up in the front. Are we ready?
No, this one is not working.
Is that too not hooked in all the way? Maybe? Do you think it's plugged in enough, Andy? Ah, we got power. Great. So they find this latrine that all the sewerage and garbage comes, and it's right on the other side of supposedly the Temple Mount. Can you imagine there's mikvahs here, and then you're going to mikvah and go over a latrine to go do your service to Yahweh? And they're mystified. They can't understand it. A couple of years ago, the same thing. Right across where they're calling the Temple Mount, you know what they found? A Roman bathhouse. Roman bathhouse? You're going to find a Roman bathhouse right across? And the problem is, again, it's not the Temple Mount. It's Fort Antonia. But, again, that's why you would have the mikveh very close. Because once you mikveh, if you were to defile yourself, you couldn't serve in the sanctuary. Hope you're starting to see where we're going from here. Because I'm giving you the shadow, and then we're going to get into the reality. So let's go to Hebrews 9. Once you would mikveh, if you were to defile yourself, you'd be unclean. You couldn't serve in the sanctuary. Now again, this was a shadow. It was to show them. It was to show them, number one, the concept of living water, ingrained into their mind, and it was to show them the concept of purity and the priesthood. That a priest just didn't walk in and serve. First, you had to do a sacrifice, because to come before Yahweh, you had to have a covering for your sin, and you had to mikveh, you had to purify your flesh so that you could come before Yahweh purified. Now Hebrews 9 talks about this, starting verse 1. Truly then the first covenant also had ordinance of service in the holy place. We were just discussing it. For the first tabernacle was prepared in which was both the menorah and the table and the setting out of the loaves, which is called holy. But behind the second veil is the tabernacle being called Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was the golden pot having the manner, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it, the cherubs of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, about which is not enough time to speak piece by piece. And these having been prepared thus, the priests go into the first tabernacle through all, completing the services. But into the second the high priest goes alone once in the year, not without blood, which he offers for himself in the ignorance of the people, the Holy Spirit signifying by this that the way of the Holy of Holies was not yet made manifest, the first tabernacle having been standing. And it was a symbol for that time during which oblation, you know, the sacrifices, all the different oblations, dealing with sacrifices of all the things, with the oil, the wine, whatever, and sacrifices were offered that could not make perfect the conscience of him who offered them, but only in food and drink and various washings, like we just said, the ceremonial law, and fleshly ordinances until the time of Reformation had been imposed. So again, what is the problem with the shadow? It never forgave any sin. It was only a shadow. It was just a reminder. It never really completed the job. If you go to Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, we see, for the Levitical law had in it a shadow of the good things to come, but not the substance of those things themselves. Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices, which they offer continually, they never are able to perfect those who offer them. Otherwise, if they had once been perfected, they would have ceased to be offered. For then henceforth their minds would not have driven them into the sins from which they had once been cleansed. But in those sacrifices they remembered their sins year by year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sins. Very clearly we know that. So again, these things in the first were a shadow. They were there for the purifying, but they never really completed anything except to give us a reminder of what sin is about. If they did do something, they wouldn't have to do them over and over and over. Hebrews 8 shows the supremacy in the new covenant. Hebrews 8, 1 through 6. Now the sum of the whole thing is this. We have a high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Imagine that, Yeshua, right now. There's a throne in heaven. The Father is sitting there. There's the real Ark of the Covenant. There's the two cherubs, Michael and Gabriel, one on his right and one on his left. And Yeshua is sitting at his right hand, showing the supremacy of him. And he is the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which Yahweh has pitched and not man. For every high priest is set in place to offer both gifts and sacrifices, from which it is necessary for this one also to have something which he may offer. For if he was on earth, he would not be a priest, there being those priests offering gifts according to the Levitical law, who serve the pattern of the shadow of heavenly things, even as Moses was divinely warned, being about to make the tabernacle. For he says, see that you make all things according to the pattern being shown to you in the mount. But now Yeshua the Messiah has received a ministry which is greater than that. Also by so much he is the mediator of a better covenant, and so are the promises greater than the first covenant. So again, nothing wrong with the first covenant. Yahweh ordained it. These priests were there as a shadow of Melchizedek. But simply, if you know, it's a shadow. It's not the reality. The reality of the new covenant is not a shadow. It's not an analogy. But it's the literal reality. And here, where the priest had to go and do a sacrifice for himself before he can serve in the altar, was it say Messiah did not go into an earthly tabernacle made by man. He went into heaven himself, the only true sacrifice. But these priests had to do it. They had to make for every single day. Sometimes 5 and 6 times a day, depending on how many times you were serving in the sanctuary. So if you, it wasn't just your morning routine. I'm going to go out and kill the animal. I'm going to make for. I go in. I do whatever. Now once you leave that sanctuary and you go have your lunch, you're with your family, you do whatever. When you go back, you got to make for again. You got to make for again. You got to do another sacrifice to get back into that sanctuary. And like I said, sometimes it was done 5, 6, 7 times in one day. Over and over and over. And again, never forgiving sin. Ephesians 4 and verse 5. And really what I want to show through this, purity in the priesthood, the rest of the way, I want to show you the abundant magnitude of the greatness of the second covenant compared to the first. Of the reality compared to the shadow. And the shadow is great. There's a purpose for it. Just like now, if you're looking for somebody and you see a shadow and you say, ah, he's behind the wall or he's behind the tree. The shadow led you to the reality. But it's still a shadow. The person is not that shadow. The person is the reality. So nothing wrong with the first covenant. Nothing wrong with the Levitical priesthood. It was a shadow to lead us to the reality. But the reality is so much greater, so much more abundant, so much more fantastic, as we're going to see here. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, even as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Yahweh family, one faith, one baptism. One baptism, one mikvah. One mikvah. So we're going to see now, because you know, the new covenant has a priesthood. And Yahweh, what is the order of a priesthood? Before you can appear before Yahweh to serve, you got to purify yourself in living water, and you need a sacrifice for sin. You can't serve without that. That is what makes you a priest. That is what puts you into the sanctuary. Many are called, few are chosen. So if you want to be a priest, if you want to enter the sanctuary, you have to have a sacrifice for your sin, and you have to have living water. You have to have a mikvah. But what we're going to see, we're in the shadow. It was done over and over and over. In the reality, there's one. There's one. Like we said, one Yahweh family, one faith, one baptism, one Elohim and Father of all, the one above all and through all and in all. And this is where we're going to see how unbelievably magnificent the reality is to the shadow when you're looking at it. Mikvah only purified for a short time. The ultimate mikvah, your immersion, your baptism. There's one baptism. It purifies the soul forever. There's only one baptism. There's one faith. And of course, if you were never really truly baptized in the covenant, that's something different. But once you're baptized correctly into the covenant of Yahweh, you've had hands laid on you for the giving of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing else. You don't have to do it every time you come to serve in the sanctuary. The same way as we're going to see, the Bible clearly tells us, you don't have to kill an animal every time you come to serve in the sanctuary. The baptism, the sacrifice, are in perpetuity. They're ongoing. Hebrews 10 and verse 9. Back to Hebrews 10 and verse 9. It says, then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O Yahweh. He takes away the first in order that he may set up the second. We're not part of the first covenant. We're not part of the shadow. We're part of the reality by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once and for all. You don't have to mikvah every day. You don't have to do a ceremonial washing every day before coming to the throne of Yahweh. Every time you get on your hands and knees, every morning you wake up and you're praying to Yahweh, you're coming to His throne. By which we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Messiah once for all. And indeed, every priest stand day by day ministering and often offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away the penalty of sins. But he, offering but one sacrifice for sins, sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of Yahweh. So again, that one sacrifice covers you serving in your priesthood every single day. Every day we're calling on that same sacrifice in perpetuity. From then on, expecting until his enemies are placed as a footstool of his feet, for by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. Drop down to verse 18. But where remission of these is, there is no longer offering concerning sins. What person who has been mikvahed by the blood of Yeshua, the eternal sacrifice, would go back to killing a ram or a goat or a bull? Therefore, brothers, having confidence for the entering of the Holy of Holies by the blood of Yeshua, which he consecrated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is his flesh, bringing us to the Holy of Holies through his sacrifice, and having a great priest over the house of Yahweh, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts having been sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our body having been washed in pure water. Concepts the same, living water, purity in the priesthood. A priest could not go out and defile himself and walk into that sanctuary. He would have been stoned to death. He had to mikvah, he had to purify his body, he had to sacrifice for sins. But Yahweh says, I have a better new living way. I have a better way into that Holy of Holies. There's a reason why the veil of the temple was ripped in two when Yeshua was being sacrificed, because his sacrifice is in perpetuity. He doesn't have to die every day. He died once and for all, and that sacrifice continues the same way we do not have to mikvah every day. We come into the covenant, we're immersed, we're washed with living water, We have hands laid on us for the imparting of the Holy Spirit, and then we're in the covenant. It's an eternal thing. It goes on every day of our life. Let's go to Colossians 2. And let's read a few scriptures about immersion and the supremacy of true immersion compared to ritual mikvah. Colossians 2, 12 and 13. He says, being buried with him in baptism or immersion, and by him you were raised with him, for you believed in the power of Yahweh who raised him from the dead. And you who were once dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has granted to live with him, having forgiven all your sins. So we're buried with him in baptism. Literally, that one sacrifice that he did for the covering of our sins, when we go in those waters of immersion, the pure waters of living waters of baptism, we're dying to ourself. He is taking with him all of our sins upon his torture stake, you know, the tree of crucifixion. And now we're coming up, newness of life. Him who knew not sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, became sin so we can be the righteousness before Yahweh. Literally, you know, we're climbing on his back. We're claiming that one eternal sacrifice and that one ultimate mikvah, like I call it. Because it is. It's very similar to the priest purifying in the past, but the shadow had to be done over and over, where the reality is once. The reality is done once. 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3:17 and 18. He says, for it is better if it is the will of Yahweh to suffer for doing good deeds rather than for doing evil. Because even Messiah once suffered concerning sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to Yahweh, indeed being put to death in the flesh, he made alive in the spirit. Verse 20, which were formerly disobedient in the days of Noah, when the long suffering of Elohim commanded an ark to be made, in hope of their repentance, and 8 souls only entered into it and were saved upon the water. And you also are saved in that same manner by immersion, baptism, not merely when you wash the filth from the body, but by confessing Yahweh with a pure conscience, and by the resurrection of Yeshua Messiah, who going into heaven is at the right hand of Yahweh, cherubs and authorities and powers being made subject to him. So again, even in the first covenant, the priests knew that those sacrifices did not cover sin. You remember when Yeshua was with the man and they brought the man through the ceiling, the crippled, and Yeshua said, your sins be forgiven you? And what did they say? This is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but Yahweh alone? And Yeshua, knowing what was in their hearts, what did he say? You know, because of their hardness of heart, he said, what is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. But that you know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, pick up your mat and walk. And the man did. So they knew that they didn't forgive sins. They knew it, that it was only a ceremony, it was only a ritual. But the supremacy that we have, do you realize this? Do you realize that something that you've done, when you enter this covenant, that it's a real and living covenant? That like we said, it's not a dead Messiah, it's a living Messiah, sitting at the right hand of the Father in power and glory in this unbelievable temple in heaven. And we're part of it. And by that sacrifice, and by the ultimate mikvah, by your immersion in the name of Yeshua, by the laying on of hands for the imparting of the Holy Spirit, you enter covenant with Yahweh, and every day of your life now, all you need to do is simply get on your hands and knees and pray to Father the prayers of the saints, you know, that come up before the altar of incense or the prayers of the saints, and you are there at the Holy of Holies. That we have access to the throne of Yahweh and the power that all heaven brings by the ultimate mikvah. How much greater is the reality compared to the shadow? John 5. John 5. Do you realize, you know, a lot of people don't even believe in immersion and baptism. Other people that do it think it's simply symbolic. It's not symbolic. It is living water. It is life. It is life. There is no life without the blood of Yeshua. And there is no blood of Yeshua without covenant relationship. And the only way to enter the new covenant is by living water. That's the way it is. Baptism and laying on of hands. That's the way you enter. John 5 and verse 5. But a certain man was there being infirmity 38 years. Pulls up Bethesda, this is where we were just at a couple of days ago. Seeing him lying and knowing that he had already spent much time, Yeshua said to him, Do you desire to be whole? The sick one answered, Master, I do not have a man that when the water is agitated, he may throw me into the pool. But while I am coming, another goes down before me. Yeshua said to him, Rise up, take up your cot, and walk. And instantly the man became well and took up his cot and walked. And it was the Sabbath day. Then the Jews said to the one being healed, It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to lift up the cot. He answered them, The one making me well, that one said to me, Lift up your cot and walk. Then they asked him, Who is the one who told you to lift up your cot and walk? But he did not know the one who cured him, for the crowd being in that place, Yeshua had withdrawn. After these things, Yeshua found him in the sanctuary and said to him, Behold, you are whole again. Do not sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you. So here it is. We see that the living water that comes from the pool of Bethesda, you know, that every now and then what would happen, a cherub would agitate the pool, and the person that was thrown into the pool first would be healed through the living water. But Yeshua is saying to him, I am going to heal you through something better. I am going to give you living water for eternal life. Same as we see the man that was blind, where does he send him? The pool of Shiloh. We go back one chapter to John 4. In verse 5, And he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the piece of land Jacob gave to his son Joseph. We were there. We were just there last week also, up in Samaria. What a blessing. And there was a spring of water that had belonged to Jacob. And Yeshua was tired from the fatigue of the journey. We saw where they built that church over the spring, right over there. And he sat on the well, and it was the sixth hour. A woman came out of Samaria to draw water. Yeshua said to her, Give me some to drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city that they might buy provisions. Then the Samaritan woman asked him, How do you, being a Jew, ask to drink from me, I being a Samaritan woman? For Jews do not have social dealings with Samaritans. Yeshua answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of Yahweh and who is the one saying to you, Give me to drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. Living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. From where then do you have the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and he and his sons and his sheep drank from it? Yeshua answered and said to her, Everyone drinking of this water will thirst again. But everyone who drinks from the waters that I give to you will not thirst forever. But those waters that I give to him will become in him a spring of water that will spring up into life that is eternal. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Wow. Can you see the shadow compared to the reality? The Levitical priesthood, the shadow of it, they had to come every day. They had to go in the water every day. And like he said, the ones who drink from this water will thirst again. But I will give you living water that you will never thirst again. One faith, one baptism, one Father, and Master of all. John 7, verse 37, talking about the last great day of the feast. Now on the great day, which is the last of the feast, Yeshua was standing and he cried out and said, If a man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Anyone who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from his belly. But he said this concerning the Spirit, whom the ones believing in him were about to receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Yeshua was not yet glorified. You know, the children of Israel in the wilderness, we know, what was their biggest complaint that they had? They didn't have water. When they went a couple of days without water, they cursed Yahweh, they screamed and they yelled. And twice Yahweh had water come out of the rock. And you know, it talks about in Isaiah 48 and verse 20, in the end time, that water will once again come out of the rock. And I believe it. I believe we're going to eat of the manna again in the wilderness and the water out of the rock. But 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that rock was Messiah. And we talked about this, the gift of Yahweh. And through the gift, the Holy Spirit living in you can do things that are not humanly possible. And I don't necessarily know if when we're in this wilderness somewhere, literal water will come out of a rock, or it will be the literal water of the rock that will keep us from getting thirsty. The water of the Holy Spirit in us. It's living water. Once you have living water, why do you need regular water? You know, you need it in the flesh. You don't need it in the spirit. And I believe these are miracles we're going to see in the end time. Because again, the reality is so much greater than the shadow. If we only believe. If you only believe and you only internalize these things, the reality is so much greater than the shadow. Acts 22 and verse 16. And Paul is recounting his story, what happened to him. In verse 15, "For you shall see witness, you shall be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what do you intend? Rising up, be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of Yahweh." Get up and wash away your sins. And like we said, even though the shadow had a purpose, even though the shadow was service toward Yahweh, even though Yahweh accepted the shadow of the Levitical priesthood, we know from Hebrews 10, it still did not take away the penalty of even one sin. So clearly, the reality of the ultimate mikvah, you know, immersion in covenant relationship, is so much greater because it cleanses your soul from every sin, past, present, and future. It's an ongoing sacrifice, like we read in Hebrews 10. It's in perpetuity. It's not just something that's once, and then you're going to sin again, and whoop, now I'm lost. Of course, it does not give us the right of willful sin. If we're willfully sinning, we're mocking this spirit of this great covenant we're under. And Yahweh will not apply the blood of His Son if we're mocking that spirit of grace. But at the same rate, we're human. We make mistakes. And when we do, we can get on our hands and knees, and that eternal sacrifice that's in perpetuity can cover any sin that comes into our life. Mark 16, 16. And what amazes me is how people can claim they're in the new covenant and not understand about immersion. Because there is no new covenant without immersion. Immersion is the road into the new covenant, the ultimate mikveh. Mark 16 and verse 16. Starting verse 15. "And he said to them, going into the world, preach the good news to all creation. The one believing and being baptized will be saved, and the one not believing will be condemned." Very simple. The shadow, the reality. The same way there was no way into the temple if you were a priest without purifying your flesh and having a sacrifice for your sin. There's no way into the temple of Yahweh in heaven without purifying your flesh through the ultimate mikveh, and having a sacrifice for your sin through the blood of Yeshua. There's no other way. That is the way to the Holy of Holies. Acts 2 and 37. Acts 2 and verse 37. This is after Peter gives the Shavuot message, telling them David's not the Messiah, how Yeshua was died, but now he's resurrected, and all these things. And they're pricked in their heart, verse 37, and hearing they were touched in the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, immersed, each one of you in the name of Yeshua Yahweh, for the forgiveness of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Spirit of holiness. For the promise is to you and your children and all those afar off, as many as the Master or Elohim shall call." And with many other words, he earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And some of them readily received his words and believed and were baptized. And there were added in that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continuing steadfast in the doctrine of the apostles and in fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came to every soul, and signs and many mighty deeds occurred by the hands of the apostles in Jerusalem.
Wow. The ultimate mikvah.
The ultimate mikvah. How much greater is the reality than the shadow? But again, there is a great responsibility. Too much is given, the much is expected. The more is given, the more is required. You know, to him, talks about in Luke, who does something that's wrong and doesn't know any better will get few stripes. But the one who does the same act and knows better will get many stripes. So although it's the ultimate mikvah, although the reality is a million zillion times better than the shadow, the responsibility is also that much greater. Because why would Yahweh have somebody have to mikvah, go in a ceremonial washing in water before coming and serving in the temple? What is the pattern? The pattern is you cannot serve before Yahweh unless there's a purity in the priesthood. In the old, like I said, it was a mikvah, it was a living water. In the new, it's the same. Even though there's one baptism, even though you're not baptized in water over and over again, once you enter this priesthood, there is a purity that Yahweh commands for you to serve before him. And that's what the shadow really showed us. Let's go to Romans 6. And unless there's this change of life, unless you understand the reality and the sacredness, the set-apartness of the ultimate mikvah, what this means that you have access to the throne of Yahweh, you can't take that lightly. Because as we're going to see, there's only one baptism. So if you defile yourself after the ultimate mikvah, what does it tell us in Hebrews 6? There's no more sacrifice for sins. It's not like the priest. The priest could do it over and over again because all it was to the priest was a ritual. You're in the reality. You've entered the covenant of Yahweh. And if you turn back and defile yourself with habitual sin and you don't change your life, you will disqualify yourself from serving in the priesthood. Yahweh, you can only serve for Yahweh with the pattern is purity. You need forgiveness of your sins, and you need the mikvah for purity of the washing. So Romans 6, he tells us first in Romans, the first 4 or 5 chapters, he's going into the unbelievable part of grace and faith through grace, that it's not any kind of action we can do to make ourselves justified before Yahweh. It's only by his mercy and his love, and he opens up our mind, that we enter this covenant. But now he's saying, by that, does that mean we do away with the Torah? Yahweh forbid, we establish the Torah, because the Torah is righteousness. Psalm 119, 172, all thy commands are righteousness. So now through the Holy Spirit, it should be turning our hearts, changing from the vile way of the defilement of the world to the purity in the priesthood. So Romans 6 says, what then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace abound? Let it not be. We who have died to sin, how shall we live in it? Or are you ignorant that all who were baptized, immersed into Messiah Yeshua, were baptized into his death? Like we said in Colossians, we are buried with him in baptism because we are dying to the defilement of the old man. We're dying to the defilement of our human nature. We're dying to the defilement of our rebellion to the Spirit of Yahweh. And we're coming up brand new. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into the death, as Messiah was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. So also we should walk in newness of life. Purity in the priesthood. There's got to be a purity in the priesthood. For if we have been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, so also we shall be in the resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we no longer serve sin. We're not entering the temple in heaven to serve sin. We're entering the temple in heaven to serve righteousness. And again, it's not a man-made temple. This is the real thing. But if we died with Messiah, we believe also we shall live with Messiah. Verse 7 said, for he who is dead has been freed from sin. But if we died with Messiah, we also believe we will live with him, knowing that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And that was the thing. The high priests, why did they change high priests? Because they were human. And after so many years, they would die, and then another priest had to come, and then he would die, and another priest. But we have one eternal high priest who lives forever at the right hand of the Father. Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, that will never die or be replaced. For in that he died to sin once for all, but in that he lives to Yahweh. So also, you count yourself to be truly dead to sin, but alive to Yahweh and Yeshua Messiah, our Master. Then do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey it in its lusts. Neither present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to Yahweh as one living from the dead, and your members instruments of righteousness to Yahweh. For your sin shall not master over you, for you are not under the penalty of law-breaking, but you're under His grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the penalty of the Torah, but under grace? Let it not be. Do you not know to whom you present yourself as slaves for obedience? You are slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. But thanks be to Yahweh that you were slaves to sin, but you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you were enslaved to righteousness. I speak as a man on account of the weakness of your flesh. For as you yielded your members as slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity, so now yield your members as slaves to righteousness unto sanctification, being set apart. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free as to righteousness. Therefore, what fruit did you have in the things that you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having been enslaved to Yahweh, you have your fruit unto sanctification and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Yahweh is everlasting life in Yeshua, Messiah, our Master. Like I said, the priest would enter the mikveh and come out. He wouldn't go back into town because he was afraid of defiling himself before he would get to the temple and be able to serve. And I ask, all of us have taken the ultimate mikveh. All of us have entered that covenant. All of us, every day of our life, we come before the throne of Yahweh. Are we defiling ourselves in our life? Are you defiling yourself with your dress? Or is your dress glorifying Yahweh? Are you defiling yourself with the TV you're watching? Are you defiling yourself with the movies you're looking at? Are you defiling yourself with the friends you have in the world? Are you defiling yourself in maybe the places you're going to? Bars, restaurants? Are you defiling yourself in your job? What is your job? Do you work in a place that glorifies Yahweh? Or do you work in a place that has the stronghold of Satan? What is it? We are priests of the living Elohim. He has blessed us to take the ultimate mikveh in His name by His blood to represent the priesthood and the kingdom and the sanctuary in heaven. How are we doing that every day of our life? Because Yahweh says, He set the pattern. Without purity in the priesthood, you are not a priest of Yahweh. This isn't priest for hire. This isn't like Miha of the Old Testament. You know, the priest that was hired, you know, by the guy from the tribe of Dan. Hey, you're a priest? Let me give you some money. This is true priesthood to the living Elohim. How are we living every day? Are we taking serious the ultimate mikveh? Are we glorifying Yahweh that He has literally, read this over and over and over, Romans 6, and internalize it. That you are not the slave of sin anymore. That the blood of our Messiah has freed us from that. And He's made us now slaves to righteousness. But like we said at the school, you must submit your will to Yahweh to enter this. If you are going to hold back, if you are holding on even a piece of your will, and your way, and this and that, you will never, ever, ever internalize the ultimate mikveh. I mean, this is something that you can't believe. And you wish that every believer could understand what the ultimate mikveh means. What immersion in the name of Yeshua, laying on of hands and having Yahweh's Spirit imparted in you, that it's not anymore an analogy. It's reality. He's living in you. Messiah in you, the mystery of the good news, the hope of glory. He is living in you. And if you just simply step aside and let the old man die like it's saying, He can build you up and take you to places in the heavens you never thought possible. All through His Spirit. But you've got to keep the purity in the priesthood. And I say, many people today, they're committing fornication, they're committing adultery, but it's spiritual adultery. It's spiritual pornography on the websites, on the internet. Looking at all this trash, looking at these websites where people are defiling everything that Yahweh's about, even his Sabbath day. Taking it down to absolutely nothing. Changing it. And yet, they're saying they're walking in the purity of the priesthood. You cannot walk in spiritual fornication. You cannot walk in spiritual pornography and think that you're going to serve in the temple of Yahweh. And I'm telling you, there's more than 2 million religious websites out there of everything. And unless that has the purity of his word, unless that has the doctrine that Yeshua set down, man, don't go on those things. It will lead you down a road that there's no return. We got to take serious the purity. We went under that water, living water, which Yeshua said, the one who takes of this water will never die. You'll never thirst again. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He brings me upon to still water. Living water is actually how it is. Is our life living water? Are we completely secure in Yahweh? Or do we have that itching ear? Is there something that we're not totally secure in Yahweh that we're looking for something else? What more do you need? Once you did the ultimate mikvah, once he's opened your mind, once he's taken you to the heavens, what more do you need to go back to spiritual pornography, spiritual fornication? What more do we need from that? I'm telling you, it's a dangerous time we're living in. Just as the mikvah was a purifying of the flesh to work in the earthly sanctuary, immersion baptism is a purifying of the soul for our new person and our work in the spiritual sanctuary. It joins us as one to the Messiah and makes us bond servants of his to the Melchizedek priesthood. So it is a great, great honor that he brings us to these things. Romans 12, a few chapters over. Therefore, brethren, I call on you through the compassions of Yahweh to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to Yahweh, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of Yahweh. For through the grace which is given to me, I say to everyone being among you, not to have high thoughts beyond what is right to think, but set your mind to be right-minded, even as Yahweh divided a measure of faith to each. So again, there's still a sacrifice, but it's a living sacrifice every day of our life. Yeshua is living in us, and it's a living sacrifice for us to exemplify his character, to live the way he did, to have the purity that he had in his life, and to bring that purity to others. 1 Peter 1 in verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Knowing that not with corruptible things like silver or gold will you redeem from your worthless way of life handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Messiah as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Indeed, having been preordained for this very purpose before the foundation of the world, but revealed in the last times because of you. This is end times. He's saying this is revealed in the last time because of you. The ones that Messiah is living through. The ones believing in Yahweh through him. He raising him from the dead and giving glory to him so that your faith and hope may be in Yahweh. Having purified your souls in the obedience of the truth through the Spirit to sincere brotherly love. To love one another fervently out of a pure heart. Being regenerated not by corruptible seed. Not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the living word of Yahweh, which abides forever. So again, it took a lot. Not through corruptible seed, like we said, not through the earthly priesthood, not through Levi, but Melchizedek himself coming down without spot, without blemish, doing that one eternal sacrifice that's in perpetuity for us in this last generation, that we can go on with the purity of the priesthood. You know, many times, one of the main reasons why people say why the Torah is done away with, they say it's impossible for anybody to keep. And that's simply not true. Yeshua proved that. He came as a man 100%. He kept it perfectly. And now he lives in every one of us. And the more we submit to him, the more he can live through us. And it is possible. It absolutely is possible. Through the living word of Yahweh, which abides forever. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. He says, "For what glory is it if you patiently endure suffering because of your sinning? But if you are suffering while doing good and patiently endure, then your glory is greater from Elohim. For you were called to this, for even Messiah suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example for us that we should follow in his steps, who did not sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who having been reviled, he did not revile in return, suffering he did not threaten, but he gave himself up to him who was judging righteously, who himself carried up in his body our sins unto the tree, that dying to sins we might live to righteousness, of whom by his wounds you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now you turn back to the shepherd and guardians of your soul." I love the expression, we used to have it on our wall before we moved. Don't know where it went to now. But it says, "Let my life praise you. Let my life praise you." Is our life glorifying this sacrifice? Is our life glorifying the sacrifice that the Son of Yahweh did? Is it? Is our life glorifying the sacrifice that the Son of Yahweh did? People should see him living in us. They should see the living Elohim of the universe living in us. Ephesians 5. Tells us how we should be. How we should be in the purity of the priesthood. And again, it's not just actions as we know what Yeshua said, but it's our minds, how we think. Do we have that purity in our mind, like we read the other day? To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. He says then, Ephesians 5 and verse 1, "Then become imitators of Elohim as beloved children, and walk in love even as Messiah also loved and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to Yahweh for an odor of a sweet smell." Like we said, one sacrifice in perpetuity. "But let not fornication and all uncleanness or greediness be named among you as is fitting for saints. Also cursing, foolish talking, witty insults, none of which are necessary, but rather the giving of thanks." You know, we should be praising Yahweh with every breath of our mouth. "For you should know this, that no one guilty of fornication or unclean person or a covetous one who is an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and of Yahweh. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for through these things the wrath of Yahweh comes on the sons of disobedience. Then do not become partakers with them. For you then were darkness, but are now light in the Master. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, and you must discern what is acceptable before a Master. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather condemn them." And I see brethren, they'll go out there with people, sometimes people that were in our midst even, that leave and go back to the world and defile themselves. And they'll still keep fellowship with people that completely defile their lives. "For it is shameful even to speak of the things being done by them in secret." I can tell you firsthand from when I left Church of God. I can't believe some of the people that were my closest friends, how they went back to the world, started cursing, doing bad things. I would never believe it in a million years. I knew some of these people for more than 10 years. And they leave the truth, they go right back to the world. "For it is shameful even to speak of the things being done by them in secret. But all things being condemned are exposed by the light and are clearly revealed. For everything having been revealed is light. Because of this, he says, arise, sleeping ones, and arise from the dead ones, and Messiah will give you light. Then watch how carefully you walk, not as unwise, but as wise ones, redeeming the time because the days are evil. For this reason, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of Elohim is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and praising in your heart to Yahweh, giving thanks at all times for all things to Yahweh the Father in the name of our Master, Yeshua Messiah." Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Our time is short. You have to live every day of your life like it's the last day of your life. Because who knows? You never know what tomorrow can bring. Every day, we want to glorify Yahweh for this great priesthood he's made us part of. We want to glorify him every single day of our life. Acts 1. Acts 1. We'll be ending up here shortly. And again, I want to go back to where we started and show, like I said, the first was simply a shadow. The second is an unbelievable reality. And you got to internalize what a superior priesthood Yeshua brings from heaven. Acts 1, in verse 4 and 5. It says, "And while he ate bread with them," talking about Yeshua, "he charged them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait the promise of the Father, which you heard of me. For John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days after." Do you realize the difference of a ceremonial washing that has meaning, you know, as far as how you think about it, compared to the ultimate mikvah, compared to literally having the Spirit of Yahweh beget you, to make you a literal child of his? The ultimate mikvah, again, was a purpose to it. You know, John baptized in water, and again, even the mikvah. There was mikvahs going on since the temple times, but only, this is in Jewish writings, only from 27 AD when John started baptizing till the destruction of the temple did Jewish people mikvah for forgiveness of sins. Before that, it was all ceremonial. During John's time, till the destruction of the temple, even Jewish people, they would mikvah, wash in water for ceremonial sins, but it didn't forgive sins. It was a ceremony and it was fine, but now John indeed baptized with water, but you are being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Because you didn't just get immersed in water for the cleansing of the soul. You had laying on of hands by an elder for the imparting of the Holy Spirit. A better covenant based on better promises. Don't let a day of our life go by that we don't realize that. Don't let a day of life go by that you don't glorify Yahweh for bringing you into a better covenant based on better promises. Where sin has no hold on you. Number one, your sins are forgiven. And number two, you have actually a spirit in you that has the power to overcome these sins. You don't have to be the bondservant anymore to that sin if you will simply lay it at the altar of Yahweh. If you'll simply let him break your will. And like I said with children, you must break the will of your children without breaking their spirit. And that's exactly what Yahweh's trying to do with us. If your will is not broken, you will never enter the new covenant. He's got to break your will and not your spirit. And we have to allow him. 100% full submission. No other way. John baptized with water, but Yeshua is the mikvah of ultimate life. It's the living waters that once you partake of that, you have eternal life in you. You'll never thirst again. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I mentioned this before. I'll read it. "For he who did not know sin, for your sakes made himself sin, that we might through him become the righteousness of Yahweh. For he who did not know sin, for your sakes became sin, that we might through him become the righteousness of Yahweh." So literally, the sinless, blameless Lamb of Yahweh, slain from the foundation of the world, became all our sin. He took all our sin before him so that we could go before the throne of Yahweh righteous. Because like we said, what do you need to go before the throne of Yahweh righteous? You have to be immersed in living water and you have to have a sacrifice for your sin. And he took that upon himself so that we would have that opportunity. What a great Savior we serve. What a great Savior we serve. Matthew 11. And at this time of the year, when we're supposed to reflect on ourselves, of course, we want to look in our hearts. We want to think about Yeshua's beating and suffering. We want to see where we're falling short and where we could do better next year. But don't forget during this time, during your self-examination, don't forget about the love and the gentleness that that Savior who died for us has. Matthew 11 in verse 28. "Come to me, all those laboring and being burdened, and I will give you rest. Bear my yoke upon you and learn from me that I am tranquil and I am meek. And in my heart you will find tranquility in your souls. For my yoke is pleasant and my burden is light."
that is the master we serve. We don't serve, you know, like people think Yahweh the Father is this harsh old man with a long beard, just waiting to smack people. That's not the Elohim we serve. We serve an Elohim that says, my yoke is pleasure and my burden is light. All we have to do is cast it upon him. Whatever problem we have, whatever sufferings we're going through, whatever trial it is, he wants us to. He died for that reason. By his stripes we are healed. Cast it upon him and try it. Like I said, 100% submission. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. If he is our shepherd, we should be fully 100% secure in his wings. Revelation 21. Because what we see is, like we said, there's only living water. I talked about this before. I'm going to probably on Shabbat talk about coming to the light. And I said, there's only light. Darkness is simply the absence of light. Just like there's only good. Evil is simply the absence of good. There's only one spirit, the spirit of Yahweh. And evil is simply the absence of the spirit of Yahweh. And there's only living water. There's only life with Yahweh. There's only living water. And we see this in Revelation 21. In verse 6. He says, blessed and holy is the one having part in the first resurrection. First fruits. The second death has no authority over these. But they will be priests of Yahweh. And of his Messiah. And will reign with him 1,000 years. But again, to be a priest, what do you need? You need purity in the priesthood. You need the living waters. You need the sacrifice. He's given us both. Revelation 22. Oh, I'm sorry. I read Revelation 20. I'll read Revelation 21, 6 first. He says, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the ending. To the one thirsting, I will freely give of the fountain of the water of life. Come to me, all you who are heaven laden, and I will give you rest. You know, when we go out and we bring salvation to people, and of course you've got to bring the Torah, because without the Torah is the mirror of somebody's life, of sin. They can't repent without the Torah. But even before you get into the Torah, you need to bring this. You need to tell people that are heavy laden and burdened and out of hope that there's somebody they can come to who will give them rest. And his burden is light and will take their yoke upon them. You have to show them that there is a living water where they will never thirst again. And that's got to draw them. And then when they ask, like the woman in Samaria, well, how do I get this? That's when you bring in the Torah. That's when you show them. Sin has separated you from Yahweh. Repentance from sin will draw you closer to him. But first give them the hope. Don't beat them over the head with the Torah. Remember, like on my book, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, and the rod is like the Torah. And actually, the law does comfort us because it gives us boundaries. But also that gentle staff of the shepherd that gently pulls you in. They need the staff before they need the rod. And if you're just hitting people over the head and saying, repent and you're a sinner, that's not going to draw people to the way of life that we've known. And it's not the mercy that Yahweh and Yeshua has shown every single true believer that he has. What an awesome Elohim we serve. They have to understand this. There's only one way. There's only living waters. And if they take this living water in their soul, they will never thirst again. And if not, they're going to be out there on those streets and they'll thirst every day of their life. Living waters. They got to understand living waters. Revelation 22. 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, bright as crystal, coming forth out of the throne of Yahweh and the Lamb. And in the midst of its street in the city, on this side and on that side, a river was a tree of life producing 12 fruits, according to 1 month, each yielding its fruit. And the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. Drop down to verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And the one hearing, let him say, come. And the one thirsting, let him come. And the one desiring, let him take of the water of life freely. The same water of life that was offered to us, the same water of life we accepted, is the same water of life that Yahweh and Yeshua want us to bring to the world. Because I'm telling you, the world is just about out of hope. They're just about out of hope. And we have the hope. We don't have all the money. You know, money doesn't solve the problems. You know, all the food in the world and all these things, they may help in little ways, but that's not going to solve the problem. This is going to solve the problem. Living waters. Living waters will solve every world problem that we have here. Just as the priest had the mikveh to purify themselves to serve in the shadow of the priesthood of Levi, we need to take the ultimate mikveh, our baptism, to join and serve in the eternal order of Melchizedek. However, the shadow was temporary. The reality is forever. Let's go to one more scripture, Revelation 7. Back a few chapters here, Revelation 7, verse 13. Revelation 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These, the ones having been clothed in the white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are those coming out of the great affliction, and they washed their robes and whitened them in the blood of the Lamb." Living waters washed their robes. Because of this, they are before the throne of Yahweh and serve Him day and night in His sanctuary. And He sitting on the throne will tabernacle over them. And they will not hunger still, nor will they thirst still, nor at all fall on them the sun, nor any kind of heat. Because the Lamb in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, and will lead them on springs of living water. And Yahweh will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the hope every one of us have. This is the hope He gives us. And this is the hope that we are actually commanded to bring to the rest of the world. If a priest became unclean after mikveh, he couldn't serve in the temple. That is why we need to keep ourselves pure and clean after the ultimate mikveh. Our life, our books, like I said, the TV, everything we do must be toward the purity in the priesthood. Because it's a better covenant built on better promises, and it's the reality, not the shadow. Yahweh bless.